So we're in Acts chapter 2. Turn there with me. Jump into it here. We're going to pick it up. Let's read the first few verses here. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So let's stop right there. Here we're going to be looking at this morning the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. What a great event this was that took place here this day at Pentecost. And notice it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. All right? Notice how it kind of ties that in there. It has fully come. We begin to see here, as we get into chapter 2, the significance of this event here. It tells us that the day of Pentecost had fully come. In other words, there was a greater significance to the event here than there had been in previous times, to this feast that they were all celebrating. This was a feast that they had been celebrating now for some 1,500 years. This was nothing new to them. Day of Pentecost comes, all right. It's a chance to come and enjoy this feast and to celebrate. But there was something different about this day. As Luke is writing here, the day of Pentecost had fully come. Now, all the various feasts were a shadow. They were a picture of the work that Jesus was going to come and the work that he did do. And we talked about this in our Gospel of Mark study as we looked at the Passover. We saw that these different feasts were a type or a shadow of the work that Jesus was going to do. All the way back in Leviticus 23, it lays out for us the different feasts that they were to celebrate. And right there in Leviticus chapter 23, it portrays here this redemptive plan of God that he has. This redemptive plan of God that is going to unfold, and how these feasts were going to be a picture of the work that Jesus was going to do. Passover, of course, first of all, Passover was a celebration of God's deliverance out of Egypt. That's what they were celebrating and commemorating. Jesus came, however, as our Passover lamb. He's the one that ultimately was that Passover lamb whose blood was shed. He was crucified on the cross there on Passover. And it was a means for the deliverance of our lives out of sin and bondage from sin. Just as it was for those in Egypt, as they were to be delivered out of Egypt there on the first Passover. Jesus was their ultimate Passover lamb. And then right after Passover, the next day was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that was a time where God had told Moses to tell the people, you go ahead and you bake bread without yeast, without leaven. Don't wait for it to rise, because you're going to be fleeing out of Egypt in haste, in a hurry. You've got to be ready to get on the go. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread became a time where they would clear their houses of all leaven. It was just a removal of all leaven in their home. Well, guess what? After Jesus has come and did the work for us on the cross, our Passover lamb, it means that he's done the work. He's forgiven us of our sin. He's cleansed us of our sin, just as they were to do there on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then the next feast that would come would be the Feast of First Fruits. First Fruits was a celebration of the harvest. All right, the people would offer to God the first ripe sheaf of barley as an act of dedicating this new harvest to the Lord. And it was to come 3 days after Passover. So those first three feasts all happened within a three-day period. All right, but as a means of bringing in the offering, the first fruits to the Lord. Well, what happened 3 days after Passover? Jesus rose from the dead. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, and we'll read verse 23. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. So Jesus has paved the way. He's been that first of those that would rise again from the dead. Jesus, our first fruits. And then after the Feast of First Fruits came the Feast of Pentecost, which is what we're looking at here in Acts chapter 2. The Feast of Pentecost was a time to present now an offering of new grain of the summer wheat harvest. It was celebrated 7 weeks after First Fruits. They were to count seven Sabbaths, and then the day after that seventh Sabbath from Passover. So it would come on the first day of the week, as well as there it was First Fruits as well. And so it comes in Pentecost means simply 50th. All right? Taking place 50 days after Passover. And again, be on the first day of the week, which was the Lord's Day. So here's Pentecost now, the significance of it. And again, falling in line with these various feasts that all had their fulfillment in the work of Jesus Christ. It's really quite exciting. I love going through that. But on Pentecost, here's what they were to do. According to Leviticus 23, they were to bring 2 loaves of bread to the Lord as an offering. But this time, those loaves of bread were to be made with yeast, with leaven. Unlike unleavened bread, this was 2 loaves of bread that were to come with leaven offered to the Lord. But why? Isn't leaven a picture of sin, as we've already discussed here tonight? Yeah, it is. But you see, something wonderful happened here on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, the disciples are gathered together, and something wonderful happens. The Holy Spirit, as we'll see, is going to be poured out. And what's going to happen? It's going to be the birth of the church. 2 loaves represented here as an offering to the Lord, because the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles. And guess what? Made with leaven, because the church is not perfect. Amen? Right? All of you, sorry if that's a surprise to you, but the church is not perfect because it's made up of you guys. That's why it's not perfect. No, it's made up of me. It's made up of you. It's made up of flawed humans. But it's the grace of God bringing us together, causing us to be the body of Christ. It's a wonderful picture. It's a wonderful thing. So here's the Holy Spirit being poured out and the church being born here in Acts 2. That's why this was a specific, special day. That's why we read that when the day of Pentecost had fully come, it was a full and new work that was being done here. Now today, Jewish rabbis believe that Pentecost commemorates the giving of the law. All right, that there on Mount Sinai, as the law was given, and of course, 2 tablets were given to Moses, as there was 2 loaves of bread to be offered up. But it's an interesting comparison, whether or not it's true, that's what it also represents or not. But interesting there on the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, Moses comes down with these tablets. There was chaos in the camp. It tells us in Exodus 32 that 3,000 men died that day because of the sin and the stuff that's going on. Yet we're going to see in this chapter that on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people are going to be saved. It's a great work that God is doing here, pouring out his Holy Spirit to gather people. The law brings death, but the Holy Spirit and the work Jesus does brings life. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 to 6 says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Now we're going to see that unfold here as we move along. Look at verse 2 here in our text in Acts 2. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So, as the Holy Spirit is now poured out, the disciples are gathered together, just as Jesus had instructed them to do. They're all gathered together. They're there in a room together. And it tells us that now there's this audible and visual evidence of the work that the Lord is doing here. All right? There is, first of all, this sound that comes from heaven, all right? I hope that all that we are part of, the source is of heaven, all right, and nowhere else. Here's the sound coming from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. So they hear this sound. And interestingly, the word for spirit is the same word for wind or breath in both the Greek and the Hebrew languages. So those words in the original language get interchanged oftentimes for spirit, wind, or breath. So there's the sound of a rushing, as of a rushing mighty wind. So the Holy Spirit filled the house where they were sitting. And there's this tangible, audible sound that's associated with it. And not only is there an audible sound associated with it, but there's also a visual manifestation that came. It says that there were divided tongues as of fire. Now, this didn't imply that there were actual flames that were dancing over their head, you know, singeing their hair, that sort of a thing, and, you know, got to put that out. but rather it's something that appeared as a fire. Appeared as a fire. Fire, of course, speaks to that which refines and purifies. Their tongues now would be that which would be set on fire, ultimately, in a sense, where they would now be able to speak with a purifying, Christ-testifying quality to them. All right? It was kind of a purifying agent. Their tongues would be set apart now to go and proclaim Jesus Christ and all that they did. Now, in the Old Testament, in the opening ceremonies for both the tabernacle and the temple that brought fire from heaven, God consumed the sacrifices. Now, God is dedicating another temple of sorts. And here's fire being represented. Today, it's the church that is God's dwelling place on earth. We, the Bible says, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So just as with the tabernacle and the temple, fire was revealed on the opening day, in a sense, here at the opening of the church, the beginning of the church, fire once again is revealed and seen. I think it ties in so wonderfully. Now, some wonder if this is actually kind of the fulfillment of what was spoken of back in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. For it was there that John said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So some have wondered, is this now that fulfillment of that verse? Is this what John the Baptist was talking about here? Well, Jesus, indeed, he came to baptize with the Holy Spirit. We know that. That he says, "Unless I go to the Father, the Holy Spirit will not come." His desire was for the disciples to go and wait so that they could be filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. We talked last week about the necessity of the filling, baptism, and the empowering of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We talked about that last week. So here they are waiting. It's what God, Jesus instructed the disciples to do. But the work of baptizing with fire is going to be something for a future day, because that baptism of fire ultimately speaks of judgment. Baptism of the Holy Spirit was a work that the day of Pentecost here began, but the baptism of fire is something that's going to be for a future day. The next verse in Matthew 3 reveals that to us. It says in Matthew 3, verse 12, "His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So it's that which is speaking of judgment ultimately. The first one here, baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's for believers. But the second one that Matthew 3 talks about, baptism of fire, is for unbelievers. It's a time of judgment. Now, I do pray that I have the fire of the Holy Spirit in me, no doubt, refining me and purifying my tongue to be a greater witness for Jesus. I'm praying for that, but I don't want to be baptized, you know, in fire, is what it's talking about here. All right? That's something I will be happy to avoid, but I want to be fully baptized in the Holy Spirit so that I can be a greater witness of Jesus. So here we see this great scene now, okay? All of them are here. There's an audible, there's a visual evidence of the moving of the Holy Spirit here now. All of them are filled with the Holy Spirit. And I like this. God does it in a way where they know that this is of God, right? I can imagine Jesus telling the disciples, "Okay, guys, what he said in Acts 1, go and wait for the promise of the Father," right? In verse 4 of chapter 1. "Go and wait, guys. You just go ahead. You move on to Jerusalem. And you just go and wait for the promise of the Father." I can imagine the disciples walking away going, "Okay, wait, we'll do that. But what is this going to look like? What do you mean the promise of the Father? How do we know when we have it, right? How do we know when it's going to come? What do we do? What does this look like?" And they're probably all asking, you know, they're on this day of Pentecost sitting there. They're like, did you hear something? Did you feel something? I think I felt a bit of a breeze. I just don't know if that's because the door's open or there's a night wind coming in. What's going on? I don't know. You got any warm fuzzies? No, I don't know. But what, you know, and I'm sure they could have been sitting there thinking and wondering, is this it? Is this what we're supposed to be getting? Did it come? Did I miss it? Did you feel something? This happens in a way where it is so clearly of God that nobody would be able to deny that this is what Jesus was speaking of, that this is unmistakably the baptism of the Holy Spirit that Jesus said you will have and you will receive. And they spoke with these other tongues here now as the Spirit gave them utterance. Think about that. It's as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice, it's the Spirit who is making this happen, who's supplying them with the ability to speak in these tongues. It's not something forced or contrived. It's a genuine working of the Holy Spirit, because he is the one that enables all the gifts. He is the possessor of the gifts, and we are just the conduit for those gifts to flow through. All right? I hope you catch that here, because I don't want to be one that's resembling a container of sorts where I think, okay, just give me more. Give me that gift. Give me this gift, and I'm going to hold on to it. Now I'm a container. I'm a possessor of these gifts. I want to be one that's not just a container of the Holy Spirit, but one that's being a conduit where the Holy Spirit is filling, but so as he can flow in and through so that he can be seen in what I do and all that I say. The purpose is so that we can be conduits of the working of the Holy Spirit. And the purpose of those gifts is so that they can flow through us and be used for those specific purposes to accomplish his work. Now, the evidence of the Holy Spirit, as some have taught and believed, is not the speaking in tongues, all right? There are those, and some churches will teach that if you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, the initial evidence, the immediate evidence, the evidence of that will be you speak in tongues. And so what happens is that people go and they are seeking the filling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and what they end up doing is ultimately seeking after speaking in tongues, thinking, well, I they might be sitting there going, I think I have the Holy Spirit. I don't know, but I'm not speaking in tongues. I guess I better try to make something happen here so it looks like I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. So if I don't speak in tongues, the people are going to go, ah, sorry, you missed out. Just unlucky tonight. Maybe try again tomorrow night, you know. Maybe then the Holy... You know what? I mean, it tells us in Luke's gospel that if we being, you know, earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Aren't you glad that at salvation, when we ask Jesus to come and take over our lives, to be our Lord and Savior, that's not something that we have to try to work up or muster up or try to pray fervently and go, Lord, please, just come and save me, Lord. Oh, did you get it? Are you saved? Well, I think. I don't know. I don't know if I prayed hard. I'm not sure. No, we know when we pray by faith that if we want to be saved, he's going to do that. I believe it's the same way for the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's not something we have to drum up, work up, or try to, you know, manipulate in some way, but rather we ask the Father, and he is delighted to give the Holy Spirit to those that ask. Now, there's certainly a working of our submission to that. I think that those that are submitting themselves to the working of the Holy Spirit are going to be operating in a greater flow of the Holy Spirit, all right? But to be submitted to those things. But definitely, the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is not speaking in tongues. And people have taken Acts 2 here and thought, see, this is what happened. Day of Pentecost, look at that, all right? The Holy Spirit came and they spoke in tongues. That's got to be now what's going to happen all the time. No, this is not something that we copy, but this is simply something that is revealed to us to show, here's what is being used for believers now to go and be a greater witness. And we'll talk about that as we move along here. But again, I'm so glad that I'm not left to my own devices here to just carry out God's work. There are gifts given to God's people to do his work, to carry out his work. And it's as the Holy Spirit enables. It's as the Spirit gave utterance here. And again, they're not gifts that we are to possess. I've talked to some people that say, well, I have the gift of so-and-so, you know. I have the gift of this. This is my gift, right? Now, I don't know about you, and maybe your view is different on that, and you know, that's okay. But I'm a person that wants to operate in all the gifts of the Spirit. I don't want to reserve it to just, or restrict it to just one gift. I don't want to say this is my gift. I want to say, Lord, I want to operate in all the gifts, and I want to do so as you enable me. And it may be for a specific time, a specific purpose, all right? If a person comes up to the front and they need to be healed, I don't want to sit there and say, oh, that's a bummer, because I've got the gift of faith, and well, you need the gift of healing right now. I'm sorry, I'm not going to be able to help you here. Just, you know, move on, find someone else. That would be wrong, wouldn't it? I want to pray for that person and believe that the Lord can heal them, and if he heals them, then praise the Lord. I, or maybe that person, was given the gift of healing for that purpose, for that time, to bring healing in that person's life. Or it might be a gift of miracle, of miracles. I want to have a gift of that when I need it. I want to have the gift of faith when I really need to have faith in something or for the Lord to do a work. I want to operate in all the gifts, but I know I'm not going to be a possessor of all the gifts. I just want them to flow in and through me and to be that conduit for the Lord to work. Notice what 1 Corinthians 12:11 says. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills, as the Holy Spirit wills. So I pray that you are being those that are being used of the Lord. Again, the greater the submission is to the work of the Lord and to the moving of his Holy Spirit, the greater will be the flow, I believe, of the Spirit in and through your lives. And I pray that you and I are those that are operating in the gifts of the Spirit. I believe that the gifts are in operation for today. There are those that will teach that the working of gifts has ceased. That after, you know, this initial time and the establishment of the church, the gifts ceased. They weren't needed any longer. No, I believe the gifts are for today. I believe the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is something that we as believers should be desiring daily, as we've talked about already. To be those that are praying, Lord, every day that I get up, Lord, fill me today with your Holy Spirit so that I can go out into this world and simply be a greater witness of you, so that I can show you, so that people will look at me and not see me, but they'll see you because it's the Holy Spirit at work in and through me. That's a daily operation, a daily work that we need, to desire and pray for and be continually surrendering to. So I believe that the filling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, whatever you call it, and the operation of the gifts of the Spirit are certainly for today. And again, it's simply there to assist us in making Jesus known. And that's what we see with the disciples and those that were waiting for the promise of the Father, this Holy Spirit. It's what we see happening now through the speaking in tongues. It was so that they could simply make Jesus known in a greater way. It's not the evidence of being Spirit-filled, but rather it's a means to make Jesus known. So here in chapter 2, first few verses, we see this, the birth of the church now, all right? The church coming together, it's comprised of many different people, but they're ones that are unified through the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." So here's the work of the Spirit and the birth of the church. Now, in the first 13 chapters of Acts, there are more than 40 references to the Holy Spirit. Now, the early church was a Spirit-filled church, and that was the source of its power. The early church knew that they could do nothing apart from the moving of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see as we go through the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit be brought up many, many times. And it was the apostles' reliance and dependence. They didn't want to go anywhere unless the Holy Spirit was directing them, filling them, empowering them, and using them to carry out God's work. I pray that that's the same for us here tonight. That we don't want to do anything, go anywhere, unless we know the Holy Spirit is leading and directing and empowering us to do that. So let's move into verse 5 and look at now the response of the crowds here. And it says in verse 5, "There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language." So the Feast of Pentecost was, again, one of three Jewish feasts. There were more feasts than that, but this was one of the big ones, one of the special ones that all Jewish males were required to come to Jerusalem to celebrate, all right? Now, many of them would have come at Passover and just stayed for the next 50 days there in Jerusalem, but regardless, in these feasts, Feast of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, that was in the fall, Jerusalem just swelled with population. I mean, many people came into the city and the areas around the city, and so the population just grew immensely. There were many people here. And so Luke records there were those dwelling in Jerusalem that had come from all over now, basically, devout men, because they're observing this feast. They're good Jewish boys. They're saying, hey, we're going to be a part of that here. That's part of our heritage, our culture. It's our religion. We're going to be there. So people are gathered from all over. And there's people from every nation here this time. And so they witnessed this sound. We're not sure if it was the sound of the rushing mighty wind or it's the sound of their of them speaking in tongues. It could have been a combination of both, that they begin to hear this stirring. And word begins to travel, you know, as it's just heavily popular right now. And people begin to come and check this scene out. They're going, what's going on? This is strange. This is weird. What is the deal? And as the crowds come onto the scene, it says that they were confused. They were confused because there were many languages represented in Jerusalem at this time. But the crowd now heard all these people speaking forth in their own languages. Speaking forth in a language that was unknown to the speaker, but was a known language to those in the crowd. And again, with all the different languages that were represented in the crowd, they're thinking, this is crazy. This is strange. We'll see why that was surprising and confusing in a second. But what we see happening here is interesting. It's a great reversal of what God did at the Tower of Babel. Because it was there that God confused the people by dividing their languages, and the people were scattered. But here now, the people are brought together in unity and clarity through the work that God wants to do. So the people are brought together. Now, look at verse 7. We'll begin to look at this here now, why the people were confused. Look at verse 7. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Pergia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So the crowds here, it says, were all amazed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And others mocking said, they are full of new wine. Notice it says, the crowds looked and said, wait a second, aren't these all Galileans? Wait a second. They're all from, you know, hick country up north. They're all, you know, these fishermen, rugged, dirty kind of people. The reason that they were so confused and amazed was because Galileans were known to even struggle with their own language. And here they are speaking in foreign languages now. And they're thinking, how can they do that? The Galileans sort of had this reputation that they were sort of uneducated kind of people, right? And now the crowds are amazed at what's going on. And the crowds even begin to reason, right? They begin to mock, oh, these guys must be drunk. Because we all know that people become much more educated when they're drunk, right? You know, they just, woo, all right, I'm smart now. I'm like a college professor because I've had a few beers, right? It doesn't go that way. So I've been told. I don't know firsthand, but I've been told that. It's an absurd answer to give. It's something that they're just simply trying to, you know, there will be times when people, out of just not understanding, and there will be times where we can't explain things, but all we can say is, this is God. This is the work of God. And it, at times, is unexplainable. But you will find people that don't have an answer, and all they can do is resort to mocking and putting down and slamming in again, in a very absurd way. It's a sad thing, but you'll witness that. You'll see that happen. Understand that it happened here at the day of Pentecost. And so they're thinking, oh, these guys are all drunk. That's all it is. But they're speaking intelligibly. They're speaking in foreign languages. What I've heard from people when they're drunk, they're slurring their speech. They're not talking better. So here's the situation. Let's take a look, first of all, at a couple observations about this initial filling of the Holy Spirit and the speaking in tongues. Now, when verse 4 says that they spoke with other tongues, again, like I think I've already said tonight here, it didn't mean that they were speaking in a new and unknown tongue. And that word for tongue is simply languages, all right? They spoke in other languages is what is being referenced here. It doesn't mean that they spoke in a new and an altogether unknown language. It means that it was unknown to the speaker, but it was a known language in the world at this time. And secondly, we see that its purpose was for the praise of God. Because notice what the crowds heard? They heard these people speaking in their own tongues the wonderful works of God. Is that great? That's what the crowds heard that day. They hear these so-called uneducated people praising God in a foreign language to them, but that was understood by the crowds, and they heard them singing out the wonderful works of God. I love that. So understand now what we begin to see, that the working of tongues and the gift of tongues is meant to be bringing praise and glory to God. It's meant to be a witness to other people. Here's what 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2 says. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Notice that. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Now, I grew up in a church where we saw a lot of people speaking in tongues during a service. And I don't think there was necessarily an abuse of that, but maybe a misuse of that, because a person would speak in tongues and then we'd wait for the interpreter. And the interpretation was always, you know, a direction from God to man. The interpreter would come and say, you know, my people, I would have, you know, and it'd be like a word from God. But the Bible tells me that he who speaks in tongues speaks not to men, but to God. And so that speaking in tongues is meant to be a praise, to bring glory to God. It's to be a witness. That's the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus said in Acts 1:8. You know, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit and you will be a witness. Wait for the filling of the Holy Spirit so that you can go and be a witness. You'll receive power, he says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's great. That's the purpose of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And this working of tongues is meant to line up with that as well. And we see this played out in the life of Peter. Because Peter now is a guy that stands up. In verse 14, we're going to see him standing up, commanding attention, all right? And he begins to share. Peter's going to be a man that's going to begin to preach here in chapter 2 to all the crowds that are gathered. Now, what's amazing about this is that only 50 days prior to that, he's cowering there before a little servant girl. They're by the fire. What are you talking about? I don't know that guy. I'm not one of his followers. And he's cowering in fear. And now just 50 days later, he's standing up before the crowd saying, listen up. Let me have your attention here. And Peter begins to launch into an incredible message now for the people. What gives? What happened? What changed? It's the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's the difference that the Holy Spirit will make in a person's life. And I think about people today that love to make excuses. And I understand that people have at times a natural timidity or a shyness, you know, and they think, oh, I can't talk to people. I can't talk to people. Well, all you're doing is you're trying to make people go, oh, it's okay. You don't have to do that. It's all right, you know. But what you're doing is you're ultimately, I'm trying to be gentle, trying to be kind in what I'm going to say here because I don't want to offend anybody. But you're undermining the work that the Holy Spirit is able to do in a person's life. Because you're right. In and of myself, in and of yourself, we've got nothing to offer or to do. We've got nothing to rely on ourselves. If a person says, oh, I can't go out and talk to people or share Jesus with people. You're right, you can't. But the Holy Spirit desires to fill you and empower you to do so. And if we keep relying upon excuses, all we're saying is, I don't want the Holy Spirit to actually have control and use me in those things. Because the Holy Spirit wants to empower you and use you to simply carry out the work of the Lord. And Peter now stands up here and he's a great example for us because Peter was a guy that oftentimes was messing up. And we go through the Gospels and we think, Lord, come on, just fire the guy already. Like, write him off because he's going to be a nuisance. He's going to be problematic. He's going to get people in trouble or get himself in trouble. Lord, go elsewhere. Find somebody else to use. But the Lord says, don't worry. Because there's a change coming. And Peter's going to be a different guy when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of him. I'm glad that we can look at ourselves and say, I'm going to be a different person when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of me. I don't need to look at myself, my talents, my abilities and go, here's what I have to offer. I have to look at the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, what do you want to use me for? Because if you call me for this, you desire me to do that, then you're going to give me the enabling ability to do so and to carry it out. That's it. So, here's Peter. Look at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. It's 9 a.m. in the morning. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now, on the feast days like this, a special day that it was here, the Jews would have gone and devoted themselves to prayer and being a part of this feast to, right up until like 10 or 11 in the morning, I think it was. So they didn't even have anything to eat or drink at this time in a good way. They just devoted themselves to prayer at this time, especially on a day like this. So, of course, you know, 9 a.m., what do you mean we've hit the bottle already? That's just crazy. But look at again, verse 16. "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I'll pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." Now, I like this here. Because the people are experiencing quite a new thing. But what is Peter able to do? He's able to say, "Hey guys, this is what we see in the Word." The King James, I believe it is, says, "This is that. This is that." What you're seeing happening here today, Peter is saying, is what was already prophesied in God's Word in the book of Joel. This is what we read about here. This is a fulfillment of God's word. This is in line with God's word. This is what Peter is saying to the crowds here at this time. Today, you know, we can have people, we can have movements that come along and say, "Oh, hey, there's a new work of God going on. Come and check this out. Come and be a part of that. Man, this is awesome what's going on. Oh man, this is a new work of God. There's gold dust falling from the roof of the church. We came to church and there were angel feathers there in the seats. It's amazing." You know that there are churches that do that or you know, promote that sort of a thing, get excited about that sort of a thing. Angel feathers. Listen, and there will be people that will say, "Oh, this is a new work of God." What we need to say is, well, just, you know what? Show me how that lines up with the Word of God. Show me where in the Gospels or in the epistles to the church or in the Old Testament where angel feathers or gold dust falling was something relevant, important, or something we should be seeking after. Show me where that's in the Word of God. Oh, wait a second. Hold on. It's just a new work of God. Listen. If it's a new work that doesn't line up with the Word of God, then I want nothing to do with it. Plain and simple. And I've seen people try to adopt new fads into the church and declare that God's doing a new thing and we can't put God in a box. You know, you'll have people that'll say, "Oh, wait a second. Come on, angel feathers and gold, all this stuff that's going on. God's doing a new thing. You can't put God in a box." Listen, let me tell you. God, I believe, has already, in a sense, put himself in a box because he's not going to go outside of his word or contradict his word. He's going to stay in line with his word. So if you want to think of it that way, God has himself already, in a sense, put himself in a box saying, "I'm going to stay with my word here that I've given to you." So we have to be careful that we don't follow a new wave or so-called move of the Spirit unless it can be backed by this book right here, guys. I want to stay with what the Word of God says. I want to stay with what the Word of God has for me. And there's enough right here, isn't there, for me to spend the rest of my life searching out, seeking, and growing in. And I don't need to try to apply other things into it that are not a part of this Word. And we have to be careful in that. So Peter, what a great example for us here. Peter says, "Listen, guys, what you're seeing here, oh, this isn't a new thing. This isn't a new fad. This is that. This is what Joel talked about here. This is what we see in the Word of God." And Peter declares something special. He says here that the Holy Spirit is poured out on all flesh. You see, in Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit came upon specific people for a specific purpose. There wasn't an ongoing filling, but rather a unique temporary empowering. We saw that with Moses, with Gideon, Samson, Saul, David, just to name a few. These were guys that were filled in a temporary sense with the Holy Spirit to fulfill a specific task that God had for them. But now we see here that the Holy Spirit is available for all. The Holy Spirit is available for all. The Holy Spirit now is poured out on all flesh. Now, that prophecy that's quoted by Joel, it has a double reference to it. In other words, it has a partial fulfillment here in Acts chapter 2, but it'll have a later, fuller fulfillment when Christ comes again. See, in the days of the early church, and even now, the Holy Spirit is not poured out on all flesh. He is available for all people. But when Jesus comes again to this earth and defeats the enemies of God and establishes his reign in power and glory, then all flesh at that time will truly be having the Holy Spirit poured out upon them as we enter into the millennial reign of Christ. It'll have a greater fulfillment in the last days. It has a partial fulfillment now and even in our day. And I believe the days leading up to that day when Christ will reign on this earth, I believe the days leading up to it will be days where there'll be a great Holy Spirit activity going on. The tribulation time is going to precede the coming of the Lord. 7-year period where this earth is going to be judged for their rejection and rebellion against God. But it's not just a 7-year time where God is just slowly and mercilessly judging his, you know, the world. It's a time where he's showing mercy and grace. And again, with a character and heart of God, not wanting any to perish, he's giving people an opportunity to repent and turn him. And I believe that time, the 7-year tribulation, will be a time where there'll be a great Holy Spirit activity going on. I believe it'll be a time where people, as Joel writes here, will be receiving dreams and visions. Even now, it's been amazing to hear about people in foreign countries that have grown up with this kind of oppressive religion and don't realize any other way, where they are receiving the supernatural dream or revelation of Jesus Christ and they're getting saved and converted because of it. We're seeing that happening now today. It's a work of the Spirit, and I believe it continues on until Jesus returns. We know that this has its complete fulfillment at a later date by the verses that we read next in verse 19. It says, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, according to these verses, verse 19 to 21, we haven't seen the sun become darkness or the moon turn to blood. So we know that this is still to come at a future time. And Jesus himself mentioned these things happening when he would come again. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So, this work of the Holy Spirit here, it began at Pentecost. It continues on in our day, but it'll have its complete fulfillment now at the second coming of Christ. It's what Joel is speaking of. It's what Peter is testifying to and saying, this is what we're seeing today, is that beginning of the fulfillment of what Joel spoke about, but it's going to continue on and lead right up to the return of Christ. And notice again, the work of the Holy Spirit here is meant to bring life. It's to testify of Jesus and lead people into a right relationship with him, because it says there in verse 21 that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, the Jews, they're going to be in for quite a shock, aren't they, coming up? Because they're going to begin to see Gentiles who will be added in now to the church. They'll be those that will be receiving the Holy Spirit, and they're going to be brought into the church. And the Jews are going to be thinking, wait a second, hold on. Anything that God is doing must truly just be done for the Jews. We're God's people. We're the chosen nation. What do you mean Gentiles are being brought in? I mean, this would be something that the Jews would really have great difficulty with. And to think of the church not just made up of Jews and Gentiles, but it would be Jews and Gentiles fellowshipping together, working together. Oh my goodness. Jews wanted nothing to do with Gentiles. But now they'd be brought together as one, representing the body of Christ, the church. I mean, the Jews are they're going to be in for a shock here, but it's the work and the grace of God that he desires to do. As Peter says, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We praise God that this door has been opened and the way made available for us to come and receive salvation. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that we're not just seen as second-run citizens, that we're just kind of a lower class? We're brought in, we're grafted in, the Bible tells us, and we enjoy this full inheritance in and through Jesus Christ. We've been adopted in as children of God with full rights into the family of God. That's a beautiful thing. It's what was meant when Jesus told Peter, you know, there at Caesarea Philippi in Matthew chapter 16, that he would give him the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And he said there, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Those keys were meant to open doors, right? And here's what Jesus is speaking of. You're going to have a key. You're going to open the door to salvation to the Jews and to the Gentiles. You're going to open the door for the kingdom of God to expand and grow. And again, we're recipients of the gospel going out through the power of the Holy Spirit and bringing us in as part of the family of God. What a blessing that is. It's not by jumping through any hoops, by trying to live a right life. It's not by becoming Jewish that we get brought in. It's through us simply believing in what Jesus did for us on the cross and calling out to him, as Peter says here, simply calling out to the Lord, not presenting our list of righteousness, but simply calling out to the Lord here and saying, Jesus, I need you because I'm a sinner and sin brings death. I want life in you, Jesus. I want life in you. And not only does he give us eternal life, guys, but understand this here. And we're gonna wrap it up right here. But understand this, that not only does he save us and give us eternal life, but he desires to fill us with the Holy Spirit that just promotes life today. The letter kills, as we read the beginning here, but the Spirit gives life. And I pray that you guys are those that are walking in this quality of life that Jesus has for us. And again, you're going to experience that in a greater way as you submit to the working and the filling of the Holy Spirit. What is filling you today? Because we have so many things in this world that we can find to be filling our life with, filling our time with. What are we filling ourselves with? I pray that we're taking stock, taking account, and we're setting the priority right where we say, Lord, I want to be filled with your Holy Spirit. Again, we talked about this last week. You know, every believer has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. Ephesians 1, I believe it's 14, tells us that he gives us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee when we believe, when we put our trust in him. So the Holy Spirit is in us as believers. We have the Holy Spirit. But now the question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? Are you being filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit? It's that picture of the cup, you know, where you can pour some water and that cup can be a great container of that water. But when you take a jug of water and you begin to pour it in, where it begins to overflow that cup. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit does. It flows in us and overflows out of us. why Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Epi, overflowing in your life. And when we're walking in that flow and overflow of the Holy Spirit, guys, there's great joy, there's great life in that. You know why? Because there's less of you. There's less of you. When you pour water into that cup, whatever's in that cup, it's going to just flow out. It can't hold it. The water's just going to push everything else out. And as we are surrendering and submitting to the Holy Spirit filling us and overflowing us, there's going to be less of us. Guys, when you're living for self, you're not going to experience a lot of joy. Now, when I live for myself, it's the road of misery. It stinks. Why? Because things are going to disturb me. Things are going to bother me. I'm going to get frustrated. If it's about me, that's the way I'm going to respond and react to things. Because I want everything to be right. I want everything to be good. I want to be pleased and blessed. Right? And the minute that things come and poke me or annoy me, I'm going to get bothered. I'm going to get irritated. But if the Holy Spirit is filling me and overflowing in me, there's less of me to really get bothered by. And I'm just walking in the joy and the blessing of the Lord through His Holy Spirit, being used of Him. Again, that was the point here, wasn't it? The Holy Spirit is poured out so that the church can begin to be used of God to spread the gospel to the world. That's why I want the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's why I want this church to be a church that is filled, overflowing, and empowered by the Holy Spirit, that we collectively, corporately, can be a greater witness for the Lord and of the Lord in this world. So I don't know where you guys are at tonight, but I think it'd be wise just to take some time just to wait on the Lord here. And again, like we said here tonight, this is not something we have to try to drum up. This is not an emotional experience being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is simply asking the Lord, saying, God, come and pour into me your Holy Spirit. Fill me and baptize me tonight. Maybe you've never prayed those words because you don't know what that meant. You may be afraid of them. Maybe that thought of being baptized with the Holy Spirit meant that you're going to start rolling down the aisle and barking like a dog. And he said, I don't want anything to do with that. That's not what it's about. It's about being a greater witness, servant of the Lord, and walking ultimately in the life that he has for you. That's a Christ-like life. And maybe you've never really prayed those words, Lord, fill me today with your Holy Spirit. Let's do that tonight here. Let's take some time and just go before the Lord and just seek the Lord and ask him, just empower you. Maybe there's things that you need to lay down, that you need to surrender, that you're saying, I've been filling my life too much with other stuff, Lord. I've not taken enough time to allow myself to be filled with your Holy Spirit. So let's do that here tonight.